Yeah, it's been so long since I've been here. I need to introduce myself. I'm a retired pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I want to thank you for your prayers for my wife, Karen. She will undergo a heart valve, a replacement, a catheterization. Thank the Lord that, it's a serious surgery, but the catheterization is not very invasive. They just go through an artery down in the groin area, and it's an amazing thing. They have balloon in there, stretch it out, the artery, and then they have this synthetic valve. It's kind of spring-loaded, and push it up in there, and also words about my brother Rodney, whom you know very well. I think you know that he's been diagnosed with cancer. The latest report is that, and this is about a week old, is that the cancer is, he's not in remission, but the cancer is asleep. That's how they are describing it. So we thank the Lord for that. He and Nancy now live in Texas. I don't know if you know that. They moved there a few weeks ago from snow and more snow to heat and more heat and a lot of traffic. It is a privilege to be with you folks, to come together to hear God's word, and ask you to turn with me to Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1. Through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, praise your name for your word to us. We pray, O Lord, that by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, that you'd give us ears to hear your word. It is our prayer that you would write your word upon our hearts, and above all, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, in love for Christ, and by your help, by the work of the Holy Spirit, live to the glory and honor of Christ. And it is in his holy name that we pray. Amen. So this epistle was written to Hebrews who had converted to Christ, who were used to seeing priests, seeing blood, seeing the sacrifices, seeing these things. And then the gospel comes to them, and they believe in an unseen Christ. They apparently, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, apparently are being persecuted. Non-believers, but especially by Hebrew Jewish non-believers, it seems. And they are apparently tempted in some way, some, and tempted to turn from the faith and to go back to the old sacrificial priestly system. So this epistle has been written apparently to encourage them to endure, persevere through all of this, and to remain faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle exhorts the Hebrews and us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The great Charles Spurgeon calls this section the rules of the race. The Greeks had this terrible, terrible, terrible race of endurance called the agon. That's where we get our word agonize. It was an agonizing long race. But the winner of that race had a great prize awaiting him and great prestige. And this is what he's referring to here, the Christian, is we are in an agonizing race. And we look for the prize, the prize. And so the apostle makes this race an illustration of, for us, the Christian life, that we must run this race, the Christian life, with perseverance along our God-appointed course, if we would win the prize of our high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ, that prize that awaits us. Before we focus upon verses 1 and 3, I'd like to back up a little bit and see, get the context a little bit better here. First, we are called to look at the great cloud of witnesses listed for us in chapter 11. Vital to our Christian life, to our perseverance, is to study, to meditate upon how these individuals walked, how they endured by faith, how they were commended by God, how they endured suffering, tribulation, temptation, all by faith. They failed in many ways. We know that if you're familiar with, especially Genesis I'm reading through now. I don't know if you've ever heard of the theologian Hughes, massive, unbelievable books of his sermons on Genesis, all through Genesis, 700 pages. And it is amazing. He reviews all these sins of those who have gone before us. Look at Abraham, how many times he sinned, how many times he failed, but God preserved him. He did, by God's grace, persevere in faith. Jacob, on and on and on. Then Moses, Paul, myself, you, we all sin. He says, but there's this great cloud of witnesses listed for us there in chapter 11 for us to consider, for us to be encouraged by. Then the author exhorts us to persevere, to lay aside every weight that hinders us. My sport was track, and I don't know if you, surely it's apparent that the less you weigh, the lighter you are, the faster you can run, and the longer you can run. And so it is with the Christian life. We need to lay aside anything, any weight, every weight that hinders us. Closely, that literally says, clinging to us. The Puritans refer to this as our darling sins, those sins that we struggle with, that we so sometimes maybe don't fully want to let go of, our darling sins, or we don't face them. But lay aside what? What will weigh you down in this race? Love of the world, lust, not just sexual lust. Lust has the idea of inordinate desires, idols. Calvin talks about how our minds are constant idol factories. Isn't that true? We can make an idol of anything. Greed, ungodly ambition, anything that's contrary to God's word for us. And we're to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, how are we to understand this? Most people understand this as, well, we all, each one of us has our particular sin that we struggle with. Well, I believe, first of all, we have temptations and things that come to our life, and maybe in some way unique to us, the way it comes to us. But I think basically we all face basically the same kinds of struggles. And John Owen points out, the Puritan points out, that this, in the Greek it's clear, is the sin that entangles us. What is the sin that entangles us, I believe? And I think many people misunderstand this. As I said, most of them think, well, that I have this individual sin that just hinders me, entangles me. It is the sin of unbelief. This is really what Hebrews is all about. Look at how many times, if you're familiar with Hebrews, they are condemned for the Jews in the wilderness for their unbelief, the sin of unbelief. They failed to enter the land because of their unbelief. And then you have these heroes of the faith and their belief. What is the sin that will hinder you. Unbelief. Is this not true? You look at everything, every sin, every temptation that we face. What is the problem? What is the problem? Unbelief. Do I really believe what God says about it? Do I really believe that it is a sin? Do I really believe that God wants me to repent of it? Do I really believe what God says about it? Do I really believe what God promises us in Christ? The sin of unbelief. Again and again, we are warned. The Hebrew Christians are warned against unbelief. So we are to throw off every weight that hinders us and the sin that ensnares us, that we would not lose heart, that we would persevere. But our focus is upon verse 3, and the subject for us is how do we, by faith in Christ, handle, deal with afflictions that come into our lives so that we persevere those and live to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. We see evidence of it. We prayed about it earlier. Look at the world. We have evidence of the fall of man, of sin, the sinfulness of man, all about us. We live in a fallen world. That's what Paul is referring to in Romans 8 when he says all of creation has been subjected to futility by him who subjected it. And so we live in a world of sin and struggles. This is why Paul goes on in Romans 8 and says, and I long for the redemption. He says that all of his creation is waiting for its redemption. And I myself am waiting for the redemption of my body. What is he talking about? Follows Romans 7, where he talks about the struggle he has with sin. I do the very thing I hate. Thanks be to God who will deliver me from this body of death. And he looks forward to that time when he will have a redeemed body and no longer in this battle against sin, the flesh, the world, flesh and the devil. So how do you, as a believer, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, how do we as believers face life's disappointments, trials, discouragements in a fallen world? How do we do this in a Christ-like way, the way he did? How do you act and speak and think? Jesus said, out of the heart comes all these things. What about your heart? What about our hearts? What's there? What lies there? How do we deal with them? How can you and I, how can the believer be prepared for affliction before it comes? And it will. It has come, has it not? How can you look back on it in a Christ-like manner? That's the question before us today. Perhaps you feel like you're right now losing your grip. You feel like the waters are going over your head. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed. You grow weary, faint-hearted. Scriptures talk about that, about our not growing faint-hearted. And maybe you're losing a sense of favor with God because of all that you are facing, and it's very difficult for you to stay focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this, in the midst of affliction. And sometimes you wonder if you can persevere through all this. The great question comes to us, how? I failed many times. I struggled so much. How do I persevere? Well, I believe that in Hebrews chapter 12, in just two words, we have the answer to those questions. Only if we were to really truly hear them, Lord, write them upon our hearts. We find them, these two words in this, beginning there in verse 3. I ask you to look at that again with me. Consider him. Consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The Puritan Matthew Henry says we are to analogize. What does it mean to analogize? It means to understand something by analogy. We are to analogize the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to understand all of this. Try to understand ourselves and what we are going through and what we need by analogy to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the believer, how do you respond in a Christ-like manner to afflictions, difficulties, temptations that come into your life? How do we as believers look to the Lord Jesus Christ in affliction with all that sin has produced before us in the world, and all that we struggle with in the world of the flesh and the devil, and find strength in him? Strength in the Lord Jesus Christ to face these things, to persevere. The Puritan John Owen says, a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. The more we behold the glory of Christ by faith now, the more spiritual and the more heavenly will be the state of our souls. The reason why the spiritual life in our souls decays and withers is because we fill our minds full of other things. But when the mind is filled with thoughts of Christ and his glory, those things will be expelled. This is how our spiritual life is revived. Do you believe that? Do you see that? Jonathan Edwards says that we are to take notice of Christ's excellence, which is a feast. Do you feast upon the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ? So this race we're in is not just some initial act of faith, but it is a continuous thing in our lives, a continuous battle in our lives. So as we look upon Christ, consider Christ in faith, look at him, not only as our example, but as that one who sustains us. First thing we consider is the persecutions of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say, I thought that my afflictions were so very bad, so serious, until I went to the hospital and I saw people suffering from cancer. Then I realized how insignificant my problems are or were. It helps me to consider the afflictions of other people. And that can be a help. We have a little saying, I complained that I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. And it's true. That can be a help to us sometimes. But there's nothing like comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through. Consider him. Consider what he has gone through. See, one of Satan's devices is for us to think that somehow what I'm going through is unique to me. Unique to me. Then we see someone who is worse off than we are. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to compare your afflictions, what you go through, what we go through, compare them to what Christ went through and how he responded to his afflictions. Put your afflictions over here and his over here on the other side. Consider his afflictions, and the scale will drop on his side like a ton of bricks, because Jesus Christ was afflicted infinitely more than you and I ever can possibly be. Consider what Hebrews 4:15 says. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way as we are, but was yet without sin. Think of that. All that he went through, all that he suffered, his humiliation, going through suffering his entire life. All that he went through, compare that to what we go through, to go what we suffer. And he was without sin, and we are not without sin. So, the question for us is this: how can we ever, ever complain, murmur against God over what we go through, our afflictions? So the point is this: if you and I consider the sufferings, the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ, see how much he suffered on behalf of his people, on behalf of you. He's your Lord and Savior. And may that be an encouragement to you. This one who is without sin, and here you and I are sinners. Then you and I ought to be able to endure whatever in his strength, our daily afflictions. Think about it. Think about this. When you are rejected, spoken ill of, hated, envied, falsely accused, think of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on behalf of sinners. And he was without sin. That will help you. That will help you as nothing else to cope with your tormentors. So you see, there is nothing that you have ever or will ever go through that Jesus Christ, in essence, has not gone through, and yet he was without sin. So you and I must say with Paul, there is no temptation taken hold of, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted, that is tried above what you're able to bear, to endure. But in that temptation, that trial, will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a way of escape. Meditate. Feast upon the person, the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Ambrose said, "Faith looks to the meaning and intent and design of Christ in his suffering." That's what you and I need. That's the first thing that we must do to bear persecution, affliction, in a Christ-like manner. Remember this: there is nothing that you have ever experienced in your life that will ever, ever compare to what Christ has gone through. Consider then, second, the power of Christ. He suffered as man, God-man, yet man, but yet Almighty God. He's the infinite Jehovah. Think of this. If he had power upon earth, this infinite power to heal, to do all these things, think of what power he has now as our high priest at the right hand of the Father. Our confession says that he reigns now as our high priest, seated at the right hand of God. What does it mean when, you ever thought of this? What does it mean when seated at the right hand of God? You know, the priests, they never sat there in the mercy seat because their work never finished. But here's Christ, our high priest. It's seated. It's a finished work, as he said on the cross. We have this one on his throne, as our confession says, in power and authority over all his enemies and over ours, all of ours. Right now, making intercession for us. And he has promised he would never, ever leave us nor forsake us. There he is, high priest, your high priest, ruling you over your life, strengthening you in your suffering. He has that power right now, that authority. All authority and power has been given to him. There was the Lord Jesus Christ coming near Jerusalem, knowing the cross was there waiting for him, beginning to be weighed down with sin laid upon him, the wrath of God laid upon him, not because he was a sinner, but taking on the sins of his people upon himself, agonizing, that's the word, he was agonizing, to his very soul, the Bible says, taking upon him the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. Before that, as he goes to Jerusalem, on that last journey, he passes Jericho, and there he's bearing this weight of sin, knowing what it was awaiting him, the wrath of God pressing down upon him. There's crowd clamoring around him. He hears the cries of two poor blind beggars. What does he do? He ministers to them. He does that when he himself is facing this deep, deep affliction. He says, "My soul is sorrowful." So you see, if he would do that when he was in the middle of his humiliation, when he emptied himself, what can he do? What will he do now? What? Surely he will hear you, hear us now when we cry out to him. He sympathizes with us. The author of Hebrews says, in our weaknesses, he knows them. So let us put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, what he has done, who he is, his power over all of us, over the devil. Believe what he has promised us. When you realize that, you will count it all joy that you've been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what will sustain you, sustain me, knowing that he is at work, strengthening us, doing what he promised, that he would send us the Holy Spirit. And consider the presence of Christ. He is no time absent from us. Remember what he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew chapter 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so even when your faith lacks this faith, that you lack faith to exercise this, to grasp this, even in those hours of darkness, of those unexplainable moods of discouragement, remember this: Christ is never for one moment absent from his people. Your trials, your sufferings, your afflictions, they make no difference to him. They are as if you were walking in the light. He has you in the palm of his hand. He has you in his high priestly eye. He preserves you in his high priestly prayers. He bears you in his shoulders. He remembers you right now. This is right now pleading his sacrifice on your behalf. Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for you. You're never forgotten, never abandoned, not even when you treat the Lord ill. Think about that, how ill we treat him, how we disobey him, how we dishonor him in so many different ways. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's always, "That's my child," no matter how that child has backslidden. He has promised it. Then consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. What is one of the problems that you and I have when we face, or we're in the middle of afflictions? Is it not this? When will this thing end? Or will it ever end? You don't know when it will end. Think of the greatest affliction in your life right now. What makes it so heavy? What makes it so difficult? One thing is, a big part of it is, you don't know how to get out of it. And I think we all face such a thing at one time or another. If I were to say to you that it'd be over for you in 2 weeks, what would you say? Well, if I have been a long time and I can bear it for another 2 weeks, Well, he bore it all his life. We call it his humility. All the afflictions of his people. Said of him in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He bore these things all his life in his humiliation to the end of his life, to the end of Golgotha. And he gives you the grace. He will. He has promised it. That you need to bear your afflictions to the very end. So when you say, I can't take it anymore. I've done that. I can't take one more problem. I feel just so overwhelmed by this. I'll say to you, yes, you can. Lord Jesus Christ will give you the strength that you need to persevere. By his example, yes, but also by his sustaining power. His sustaining power. He will give you the patience you need. He will give you what you need by his Spirit and his Word. How did you bear all the afflictions of your past? How did you make it? You say, well, through Christ, through his grace, through his strength, and that is true. And so, has he kept you so long for you to now let you go? Yet you and I must endure, and sometimes it means facing an affliction without an end in sight, all according to God's, Calvin calls it his secret will. So there's so many things that we just don't understand and never will understand. It's God's secret will. But what do? We wait in faith, trust, leaving the thing to our gracious Lord. He knows exactly what you and I need. Then consider that your prayers, your very prayers in affliction are like an open sore, Matthew Henry puts it, ripe for infection, waiting for the healing ointment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Isn't it a wonderful promise that we have in Romans 8 where we're told that the Lord intercedes for us on our behalf in our weaknesses when we don't even know what to pray? You ever been like that? Go to your knees and you really don't even know where to begin sometimes. And the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. The words unutterable, Paul says. What a privilege to have that work of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, where do I go? What do I do? Give me wisdom. What step do I take next? Do you really forgive me? Again? And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for you, in your weaknesses, in our weaknesses, so that your prayers, the fruitfulness of those prayers are heard by the Lord, answered according to his will. What a blessing. What would you and I do without an open throne of grace? Where would we go in our afflictions? So consider Christ, calculate him in his afflictions and his sufferings. How he persevered. Walk by faith, trusting in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan says, God's people are like bells. The harder they are hit, the better they sound. It's true. You see, God's purpose is to wean us, to you and me, from love of the world, to keep us from love of the world, to keep us by faith, seeing heaven before us. This is not our home. We are aliens. We are pilgrims. And God says, I want you to live for heaven. I want you to realize you are a child of the King, and everything that I'm doing with you, to you, for you, all these things are designed to wean you from love of the world, to protect you from love of the world, to live for his glory and for his honor. One person has said this, so here, that is this life, We have our rainy days, but none to come, and none there. But we have our tears, but none there, none there. Oh, that we would think more this way in our temptations, our afflictions. Think more of our eternal home. Have you ever heard of Richard Baxter's book on meditation, meditating on our eternal life? I just thought of it, and I can't think of the full title, but Our Everlasting Rest. He encourages, he says, there's nothing more beneficial in this life than for us to meditate upon our eternal rest in Christ. May that be so for us.